Good morning, everyone. Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. I want to apologize for the difficulty with moderation this morning. Brother Dean is sick, and I was not aware of that. Thank you, Brother Mike, for filling in there, and for Brother Ted for standing instant in season. Can we stand to our feet, please, this morning? Lift up a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your word, that you have not left us chartless upon the sea of life. You have given us basic instructions for our lives. Thank you. Thank you for the B-I-B-L-E, for the Bible. Thank you that you've given us something sure that maketh wise the simple. Lord, we bless you for your word this morning. We lift it up a treasure to our hearts this morning. I pray that you would, like that song says, wing words this morning, Lord, to hidden places in hearts. Restore thy people. Strengthen us, Lord, for the work of the ministry. To do thy work and not ours. Thank you, Lord. Commit this service into your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you very much. I'd like to welcome all the visitors here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Also, would like to give a special welcome to the many that are listening on the telephone today. I was actually listening on the phone this morning for a little bit myself, and noticed there was quite a few of those little beeps that say someone's getting on the line. So our congregation is bigger this morning than we really think. So welcome to all of you. I want to say that I was very blessed last night. We had a time of prayer as a church here from 6 to 8, and I was so blessed by that little prayer meeting. And I was especially appreciating the sweetness of just hearing brothers pray. You know, it's one thing to pray alone, but there is a strengthening and an edification that happens in public prayer when it's done rightly. In a prayer meeting like that, where you gather together in one accord and lift up your voices and in agreement, and that was so sweet. And I really appreciate that. I especially want to give thanks to God for your prayers for this poor preacher. And I feel my need. I do. Thank you. Well, I tried to preach on Colossians this morning. I really tried. I wrestled over that, and I just couldn't come clear to preach on Colossians this morning. So as I sought the Lord for what I should bring to the congregation this morning, I pondered the hour that we are in. And I feel like it's a fitting message this morning to talk about prayer, the revival of prayer. So if you'll let me, I want to just say a few things here this morning. I don't feel like I have the last word on prayer. The Lord knows me. I am not the prayer warrior and the example that everyone should follow. I am learning to pray. But I do feel like God would have me speak of those things that I do have on my heart concerning this very important matter of prayer. And stir up your ready mind, like the Apostle Peter said. It's not a bother for me to say it again. I know I've preached on prayer many times. I think it's maybe almost a theme of my preaching, but I would just let you, if you would accept me, I want to remind you again, because we have a tendency to let it slip, the importance of prayer. There are three reasons that I feel it's fitting to talk about prayer this morning. One is that my own heart convicts me of my own failure in prayer. That's the first reason. I feel it in my own heart. My own heart says, David, you don't pray the way you ought. And then I also, number two, I feel the influence upon my own life to stop prayer. There is a subtle influence upon my life, I feel it, to stop prayer or to make it dull and unmeaningful. And then the third reason is I fear that you, my brothers, you, my sisters, feel that same influence in your lives. And so I'm compelled this morning and feel it a fitting thing to lift up this subject of prayer to us again this morning for our consideration, our reminder. Maybe a lot of it's not new, but let's take it as a reminder and a healthy one at that. Christian, seek not yet repose. Hear thy guardian angel say, thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities and powers mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Gird thy heavenly armor on, wear it ever, night and day. Ambushed lies the evil one. Watch and pray. Hear the victors who o'ercame, they still mark each warrior's way. All with one clear voice exclaim, watch and pray. Hear above all, hear thy Lord, Him thou lovest to obey. Hide within thy heart, your heart, His word. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Fall before thy Father's throne. Watch and pray. Those are good words to hear again and again. I don't know if you know that song, but I encourage you to learn it and sing it often with your family. I'd like to say that it is the intent of our never-sleeping enemy to separate us from God. That is his intent. Therefore, he makes prayer his special target. Prayer is the special object of the devil's devices. Very subtly, his every cunning is engaged to separate you from prayer. Do you believe that? The devil wants to separate you from the practice of prayer. And he does it subtly. O Christian, rise and pray. This is the command of the Lord Jesus. Rise and pray. While the devil makes it seem like a non-essential, yet in his heart he is dreading the spiritual power in your life. He makes it seem that way to you, like, oh, pray, it's not a big matter. But inside his heart is thumping. He knows that the Christian power is in prayer. He anxiously rejoices to see it slipping from its place of importance in your heart. Let us not play into his scheme, dear sisters and brothers. Let's not play into the devil's hand. But let's watch and pray all the more as we see that day approaching. I'd like to talk a little bit about the enemies of prayer. And I'd like to open it up. Maybe some of you have some things I didn't think of, but there are enemies in our life that are enemies to prayer. Does anybody have a suggestion? Maybe we can get a microphone here, Brother Arthur. Raise your hand if you have a suggestion and we'll get a microphone to you so that all can be edified. What are some enemies in our lives to our prayer life? Those things which defeat it. Brother Ed? Someone else? Raise your hand. Tavi over here.
I think ourselves and our flesh is one of our biggest enemies. And if we would crucify it the way we ought to, we should, I think we'd have more power in prayer. I've been watching for 10 years what God can do when you pray. Mm-hmm. When 10 years ago that I got saved, and sometimes I said it, that Krishna has no more powerful tool than prayer. That's the most powerful tool that we have, and it does a lot. Amen. Oh, that we would pray more. I Amen. Know, but it's our flesh and ourselves and our time that are our enemies.
Okay, flesh, self, Tali?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest enemies is not taking the time for it, in the sense of not getting up out of bed on time, not going to bed on time. Just something that basic and simple really robs us of our prayer time. In my own life, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? DJ? Go ahead, Philip.
Self-esteem, self-confidence, and pride.
Okay. Pride, self-sufficiency. I can do it myself. I don't feel my need.
That was pretty much the same thing I wanted to say. Our self-righteousness and pride many times.
Right.
An undisciplined life.
Anyone else? Jake? Okay, Luke?
Also, discouragement or a spirit of giving up will do it.
Okay, discouragement or despair.
Yeah, well, there's also a verse that talks about humble yourself and pray. And I've often wondered at that verse. I guess I know my testimony would also be being too busy in my life to take time to pray, even though I feel like I prayed while sitting, driving or something, but it's still not spending time alone praying. But I don't know if you have any more comments on the verse, humble yourself and pray. And I guess what I was thinking, humble yourself and pray, would be a little bit what Phil said. We need to acknowledge that we need something. I don't know if that's the humbling yourself and pray or any more.
Amen. It's humility. Yeah.
Big hindrance can also be a sin in our lives and not a clear conscience before God.
That's
which
right.
Is a must.
Sin is one of the biggest enemies of prayer. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil."
Yeah, I was thinking, we talk about being too busy and not taking time, but I thought it might be clearer just to say something else has our attention. If other things have our attention in life, it's not likely we'll be thinking about God and Him having our attention.
That's right. Love of other things, Jesus called it. Gary?
I think unbelief is one of the biggest ones that I've seen. Simply not believing.
Yeah, unbelieving. An unbelieving heart is an enemy to prayer.
That's right.
Yeah, I've got a couple others here that the Bible speaks of being a hindrance to our prayers. Okay, First Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Honoring your wife or dishonoring your wife is a hindrance to prayer, an enemy of prayer. How about love of the fast life? Not necessarily that your life is too busy, but your tastes are for faster things, more stimulating things. There's an interesting verse that I think every one of us should turn to. Let's look at Isaiah 8:5-7. There's a beautiful little nugget hidden here in this chapter. Chapter of God's judgment on Israel. Chapter 8:5-7. "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly." And these people rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah, and Remaliah's son. Those, I believe, are the kings of Samaria, which would have been Israel up north. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them. Or maybe that was Assyria. I'm not sure. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. And isn't that a beautiful picture of someone who loves the fast life? He doesn't like quiet time alone with prayer. And isn't that what the Christian life is? We're not the fast pace. We didn't speed up in our taste and our delight when we came into the faith. Maybe we got busier about the Lord's work. But our taste, we love those times of just quiet contemplation. We love the quiet, flowing streams of Shiloh. But here, God's judgment on Israel is that they didn't like that. They liked the fast life. They liked the hot life. They liked the rich life. They liked the lights and the glimmer and the dazzle. And they preferred that. And God said, okay, I'll let it overtake you then. And they ended up where they wished they weren't. So those are enemies of prayer. They may think of any others that we missed. All right. In my studying for this sermon, I found that there are 88 million websites pertaining to prayer. 88 million websites pertaining to prayer. There is such a political defining of prayer in the world today that it is easy to see that it is all going towards unifying all religions. And what is that unification? It's in prayer. Prayer to a deity, to a God, to some higher being, in very generic terms. But it is a flood upon the church today. The end goal of the wicked one is to unite all religions in generic prayer. There is a proud and showy brand of prayer being sold today all over the world. Power prayers, national prayers, prayers of healing, much of which is ignoring the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ to humility, faith, and secret prayer. You follow my meaning there? That kind of prayer that's being pushed in the world today among the widespread religious movement, you can go to the hospital today and someone will come to your room to pray for you. I don't know who she or he is. I don't know what his or her faith might be, but they'll come and say a prayer with you. It seems that the Word of God by King David have lost their meaning. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Scripture plainly teaches us that men are to pray, lifting holy hands without wrath and doubting. And yet the most unholy, angry men and women continue lifting up their hands in prayer as though these Scriptures mattered not. The things I see in the world concerning prayer are so wild and confusing and at times even blasphemous. Some of that stuff is blasphemy. I feel like crying out with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 8:22 says, "To the law and to the testimony." You know, have you ever got frustrated with the world, how twisted everything is all up, and the soul just looks for some anchor of refuge and something to believe that you can know is true and isn't confusing to your whole experience? Isaiah cries out and says, "To the law and to the testimony." And if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's Isaiah's word in his day, and that's my word in this day. Let's get back to the testimony. Let's go back to the Word of God and see what God says about prayer. What are His criterias? What are His desires? What are His admonitions? His commandments about prayer? Let's look to Matthew 6, verse 5. We've been preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount the last few Sundays, so I'm glad just to take my place. Matthew 6. The Lord Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." You believe that? I believe that. Your Father hears prayers in secret places where there's no one to hear them. Just Him and you pouring out your heart to God. God hears that prayer. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." I'd like to bring three teachings out of this passage. Number one, Jesus condemns long public prayers for the sake of man. Jesus condemns long public prayers for the sake of man. How many have felt the snare of the awareness of man in prayer? You know how that feels? Be honest now. How many have felt it? How powerless in the heart it is. How dull to edify the soul when man is the object of prayer. Isn't it? You go away just empty. Oh, maybe even so everybody else gets a blessing and thinks, "Boy, what a wonderful prayer you are." But oh, what a dulling, empty, unedifying experience it is to the spirit of a man when he prays that way. I encourage us to exercise ourselves in this matter. Point number two, Jesus commands secret prayer for God. Jesus commands secret prayer for God. He says here, "You, when you pray, go into thy closet, open the door, and go into that little room, and close the door behind you, where no one can see, and no one can hear preferably, and get down on your knees and pray to your Father, who can see through doors, and see into hearts, and doesn't need the light on to know you." Let us each one exercise ourselves when praying in public to shut the door on others. Do you know what that means? When you are in public prayer, do you know what it means to shut the door? You do it. It's possible. Jesus did not mean that every prayer must be done in our literal closet. But it does mean that in our hearts, we close the door on everyone around us, and the eyes of the heart are upon the face of God, and we are caring what we are saying to Him, not what we are saying to everyone else. And woe to the man who takes prayer for an opportunity to preach. Focus our heart's eye upon the face of Him that sits in heaven. Him that sits in heaven. Shut the door. When you're in a public prayer meeting and it's your turn to pray, amen. Pray that you might edify others, but look at the face of God while you do it. Shut the door on the opinions of men, and let the words that come out of your mouth be those which are towards God and not unto men. Number three, Jesus likens vain repetition in prayer to the heathen. Jesus likens vain repetition in prayers to the heathen. And I've been pondering this for years now. And I've been praying and saying, Lord, when is the time to address this matter in the church? And it's a hard one to address. You know, when you address a person's prayer life, that's pretty personal, isn't it? And I hope you can hear me this morning. But I have taken note that in our places of public prayer, vain repetition is far too common in our prayer meetings. Especially among the youth, there is a repeating of phrases such as, O God, O Lord, and O Father, so often that one cannot help but notice it in prayers. Can I talk about that? Brothers, dear brothers, and dear sisters, can I just ask you a question? Isn't that vain repetition? And doesn't it even come close to using the Lord's name in vain sometimes? If the name of our Lord Jesus is only a punctuation mark to fill space in our prayers, it's vain. It's not with purpose. And I don't know, I've wondered, how do you say something like this and be received and not shut down everybody and they don't want to pray in public anymore? But I'm not saying it to do that. I'm just asking, maybe each one of us could evaluate our prayer life in light of this. Here we are talking about it this morning. I know that both the Lord Jesus and King David in their prayers punctuated them with these very words. Jesus did. If you look at His priestly prayer, He punctuated it with repeated, O God, O my Father. But can I caution us this morning to use it wisely and meaningfully rather than just a filler words to fill up the bulk of our prayers? How short would our prayers be if we left all those words out? I'm afraid they'd be very short sometimes. So my pleading is this. When we pray, let's take the Lord's admonition to prayer seriously. Let's get fervent in our spirits. Amen. Let's get intense and determined in our praying. Amen. And let's not be vain in our repetition, in our prayers, thinking that we will be heard by our many words. Jesus insinuates we will not be heard by our many words. You'll be heard because you believe God's going to do it for you. Because you're speaking to your Father which is in heaven. And God, who knows your need even before you ask it, He'll give it to you. Fervency is not vain repetition. It is good to be earnest, but not the faithless repetition of the heathen. But rather sober pleading, yearning tones, and longing supplications mingled with thanksgiving. Can that define our prayers? Let's make our prayers sober pleadings, yearning tones, and longing supplications mingled with thanksgiving and no repetition. And what an edifying time of prayer we will have. And what a blessing it will be to all our hearts. I'd like to look a little bit at the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in this matter before we leave it. You remember that story? Okay, Elijah has called for the prophets of Baal, and this is a showdown between false religion. See, Jehovah was mingled in Baal worship. It wasn't a bunch of people that just had thrown the worship of Jehovah away. They had mingled it with all kinds of other stuff. And then there was Elijah, who alone worshipped the one true God who sits in the heaven. And remember how the showdown came. The agreement was, you take your bull and put it on the altar and on top of the wood and don't put any fire under it, and call to Baal and ask him to send down fire and prove that he's God. And I'll do the same. I'll put my bull on, put no fire under it, and call on Jehovah, the Lord, and ask him to send fire. And there is such a contrast set there. And I believe it's for our edification, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Notice the means by which these men tried to bring fire out of heaven. They cried out. They leapt upon the altar. They went frantic, crying out, "Oh Baal, oh Baal, oh Baal." Vain repetition. You can just hear it in the description of what happened there. And they cut themselves with knives in the frenzy to try to bring God to do something for me. See how devoted I am to you. That was the means of prayer of the heathen. Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't come to me like Baal worshippers who feel they have to whip something up to try to motivate me to love them and do something for them. And like we know, no fire fell, the Bible says, nor did anyone answer. Nothing. But take notice of Elijah, the prophet. After they had raged for most of the day calling upon their God, notice the contrast in the manner of the prophet of God. He called the people of God. You know all those weary, confused people looking at their idol-worshipping heroes over there, seeing no fire come out of heaven? All those people, he just said, people, people. I can just see him. Come. Come here. I'll show you what it's like to pray. This is how you approach the God that sits in heaven. And he drew the people to him, and they all came. And then he rebuilt the altar. And I think there's a whole sermon right there. I'll leave it for you fathers to preach it to your children. After he had called the people, he wanted to show them. Then he rebuilt the altar. Rebuilt the altar. Maybe some of us need to do that. Maybe it's time for us to rebuild an altar. He rebuilt the altar, poured water upon the offering, and then he prayed 64 words. I counted them. He prayed 64 words. And in those 64 words, he prayed, he repeated one phrase once. He said, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." For emphasis, that's legal. That's okay. But you notice he didn't rave about it. Oh, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord. 64 words later, and fire fell from heaven. I think we can take our lesson, or a lesson, to our own hearts from that. Look at the comparison of prayers. Look at the comparison of how they approach God. Look at the attitude of confidence as Elijah calls the people, knowing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Comes with faith. He doesn't have to impress God with his words. He actually spends most of those 64 words in worship. Thanking God, blessing him, and extolling him. And then he makes his very simple request, Lord, show that thou art God, and that I am the prophet, your prophet, and that you are turning this people's hearts back to you. Fire. And it'll be the same for you, brother. It'll be the same for you. God is not different today than he was in Elijah's time. Number four, Jesus reminds us to trust our Father as we pray. The heathen rage in prayer because their own conscience tells them that God will not hear them. His heart condemns him with fear and doubt because he will not open up his heart in total surrender to the will of God. And his conscience knows that. And so as he approaches God, his very conscience is saying, you're not right with God. Why should God hear you? You have all these things in your life that you're not willing to yield to God. God will not hear you. And so he has to cover that voice by ranting and crying and proving that he's spiritual. That's the heathen over here. That's why they do that. Because in their heart they know they're dirty, decrepit people without hope. But it's not so with us. The Christian prays knowing that his Father already knows his need. But knowing that his Father desires his children to come and commune with him and pour out their hearts to him. Thus, it is by this assuring faith that he bends the ear of God toward him and receives the request he has made of him, says in 1 John. It is important to remember here that God does not answer prayers. He answers faith. There have thousands of prayers been prayed, unanswered. 1 John tells us plainly, if we pray according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. But a prayer prayed for selfish ambitions, as James tells us, is of non-effect. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss. God does not just hear prayers and answer prayers. But when a man comes to Him and he prays according to His will, knowing that his Father hears him, and has a faith in his heart, it motivates God, and he cannot leave that man unsatisfied. None who put their trust in him shall be disappointed, the Bible says. All right, I'd like to talk a little bit about other settings for prayer besides private prayer. Can anybody tell me? I have a list of 15 here. Maybe some of you can tell me, what are some other settings where in the Scriptures and in our daily lives we find prayer an important place? Ben, turn back there. If you have something to say, raise your hand so we can get a mic to you.
We are instructed in James to pray for the sick. If any are afflicted, call for the elders and have them pray.
Right. Pray for one another who are sick. Okay, Luke, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll get the mic to you and save some time this morning. Go ahead.
Before important decisions, as Jesus went up into the mountain and prayed all night in prayer to God before He chose His disciples.
Very good. That's good. Before you make an important decision, pray. Any others? Okay, I'll list a couple myself and see if it jogs your memory. Corporate church prayer. They were all in one accord in the upper room. That was a corporate prayer. All praying together. I'm not necessarily know how, but they were all together and obviously they were praying together. Corporate church prayer. Any others? Mike?
At mealtime. Okay. In your house.
Yeah, giving thanks is a meal. Does anybody know why we give thanks at mealtime? Do we have that teaching in the Bible? Luke?
It's commanded.
Is it commanded? Before meal, no. I don't know that there's a commandment. Brother Ross? Okay. It is the example of Jesus Christ.
We also have the scripture in Timothy that says that whatever kind of food we eat is sanctified by the word of God in prayer.
That's right. Yeah, there are numerous times, I can think of three, where Jesus, it specifically said He gave thanks and then they ate. The disciples on the way to Emmaus, you notice, He broke the bread and when He gave thanks, they realized who He was. Okay, any other times of prayer in our lives? Go ahead, Tavi.
Yeah, when disciplining our children, I try to have a time of prayer with them.
Very good. That is a very valuable lesson there. Go ahead, Prasha.
Many times prior to reading the Bible, I pray that Holy Spirit will open the Word of God and that He will teach me as I read. It wouldn't be just fellowship with the book, but actually fellowship with living God.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else? Other times of prayer? Noel?
Beginning the work day or school.
Amen. Committing your day
committing
of work.
Committing your day
to. Amen. What are some other good times of prayer? Steve up here. Okay, Brasha.
I also like when I have friends that come from far, before they leave, I always like to leave them with prayer. We like to have family prayer together before they leave.
All right, amen. Jeremy?
I also find it a blessing to pray as I travel or as I'm driving, especially if I'm alone, to spend that time profitably praying and crying out to God.
Amen. Steve?
For direction when we have decisions to make.
Okay, when you have to make a decision, prayer for direction. Good. Other times, those are good. A lot of those I didn't have in my list.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part two of this message, please press 12 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.